Welcome to the Surviving Grief Podcast, hosted by our grief ministry leaders at Crossroads Church. We'll be sitting down with friends as they share their powerful stories of loss and healing, and we'll hear from grief professionals and other wise people with useful tools for our own time of grief. If you're supporting someone who's grieving, you'll learn how to comfort them and walk with them on their own path to healing. Let's join the conversation.
Welcome to another episode of the Surviving Grief Podcast. I'm one of your hosts, Megs Gelfgott.
And I'm Kelly Mayer.
And today we're talking about when grief and finances collide. Money, money, money. Navigating the financial implications after tragedy strikes, after death, and what that looks like. So today, you know, as we really dissect money in all of its forms, we know some people are prepared. Some people are not prepared. And unfortunately, money really does become a central topic that can stifle grieving. When someone dies tragically, you know, grief arises immediately, but often so do bills and paperwork and legal decisions, financial fears. But there's an overwhelming responsibility that can come like just a tsunami out of nowhere. And so, you know, forget the actual grieving process. You have logistics that need your attention. Unfortunately, you know, no one wants to think about money while planning a funeral or answering condolence texts, but we're just trying to really survive those difficult sleepless nights. But the financial realities that come during this really challenging time, man, it is a burden that so many families have to endure. So that's why we're really getting into it today. So here's a little bit about what you can expect. We're going to talk through the hidden financial impact of tragic loss. We're going to talk through the common mistakes that grieving people make. So whether you are in the midst of grief or you're supporting someone in grief, this should be a really helpful topic for you. We're going to walk through the practical steps to protect you and how trauma affects financial decisions. You know, our decision making isn't always up to par. So we want to really walk through that. And then lastly, you know, what does the scripture say? What is God's provision for us during this difficult season of devastation? So if you are walking through this right now, or you're supporting someone who is, this episode is meant to bring clarity and compassion and hope. You do not have to figure everything out on your own. And so we hope that this gives a real practical guide on next steps and encouragement.
Yep, because death changes more than just our emotions when it happens. It changes our income. It changes our housing stability. It can change insurance coverage and childcare and retirement plans, debt that might have been in place when our loved one passed away. We could have to take on some debt, medical bills, legal responsibility. The list goes on and on and on. And when we have incurred a loss, we are in the weakest possible condition to handle these things. And well, unfortunately, many times families are facing big funeral expenses, lost wages that maybe you were the spouse and you were counting on your spouse's income, lots of hospital bills, probate court for long periods of time, needing counseling. Counseling can be very expensive. Traveling, if your death occurred in the loss of your loved one occurred in a faraway state and you're the one who has to go sort things out. And again, taking on debt you really weren't anticipating in some cases. And as if the emotional shock is not overwhelming enough, all of this financial burden can induce panic. And so the panic and the fear are real, right? There are people can develop very significant anxiety about how is this all going to get sorted out? Where, how am I? And maybe you weren't a very financially, you know, literate person, or that wasn't your part of the relationship. We've got some things that we can help you with today. And there's really the most important thing to realize if you find yourself in this state is that financial stress after loss is not about greed. It is not about, well, let's get the will resolved so everybody can get a piece of the pie at all. In many cases, it is survival. And because we are believers and we have faith in God, practical provision matters deeply. God tells us many, many times in Deuteronomy alone, we're to be the head and not the tail. And so God is very concerned and very engaged in our financial life. Jesus talks about money more than probably any other topic. And he knows the reality of the situation. People had to be fed. He fed hungry people. The early church shared resources because they knew they were an oppression and together were stronger than apart. So, and God consistently talks about care for widows, orphans, and vulnerable families. So your practical needs matter to God.
You know, Kelly and I have been working with people in grief for years. Gosh, I'm coming up on, I think, my 9th, maybe 10th year here at Crossroads, helping with the grief group. And so we have seen just about every loss under the sun and every extenuating circumstance. And, you know, as we're kind of reading off some of these lists, whether it's the medical bills or the probate court, you know, even some of the identity shifts where so often we deal with older spouses where the wife was never involved in the finances. She doesn't even know the passwords for, I don't even know where I would pay the mortgage. I don't know where I would do these things. And we talk a lot, and I know we have in previous episodes, about complicated grief. And this absolutely falls under complicated grief. You know, not only the relationship we had with the loved one, but now you're kind of thrust into an environment where there can be anger and resentment and just confusion because you're in these deep waters that are so foreign to you. And also, oh yeah, you're grieving. And so we really just want to spend some time pulling the threads on each of these and how to make wise decisions, when to get counsel, things like that. Because we're really at a larger kind of macro level, we're talking about the trauma piece, trauma and financial decision making. One of the biggest dangers after a tragic death, after something that's unexpected, and even if this was a long-term illness and you knew that this was coming, you know, making major financial decisions while emotionally traumatized, that is where we see a huge impact, where grief directly impacts concentration, judgment, memory, emotional regulation, impulse control, even just your neurobiology and your wiring. All of these things change. You know, in previous episodes, we've talked about that when you go through something that's emotionally traumatic, in your brain, it's similar to a CTE. I mean, there are actual ramifications that you are living out day to day. Often, people give money away impulsively. We see that a lot where one person is giving money away and other people are like, no, we're going to need that for all of these other bills that we still have to pay. Making rushed decisions. You know, this was something that we saw in my family after the loss of my sister in terms of how people were processing at different speeds. My mother wanted to start making decisions 48 hours later because for her, that was just part of her processing where other people weren't ready. And so you're going to see this within a grieving unit that people are going to want to make some of these decisions at a faster speed. Signing paperwork that they don't understand. This is such a huge one. We so encourage people to just hit the brakes. Most of the time, there isn't something that there's like a fire sale that we have to make a decision on. We have to sign this paper today. And so that's where getting that additional counsel can be really helpful. Avoid finances completely, right? They're just so in the grief bubble. They can't even open up the accounts. They can't even open up the mail to see what's happening. We see the overspend, right? We see the opposite end of the spectrum where they overspend emotionally. They freeze and they ignore urgent matters. You know, if possible, and we talk about, yes, in a perfect world, you would make no major decisions. You would avoid the major irreversible financial decisions that sometimes get made in those first few months. That's not always possible, right? And we understand there's extenuating circumstances, but this is how can we work within the most common timelines and the most common issues that we see. So some of the examples would be selling a home really quickly, quitting a job impulsively, draining retirement accounts, making large investments, again, giving away valuable assets, and even relocating immediately. You know, we've had so many people over the years where they just couldn't stay in the house. The memories were too much. The grief was too intense. But you know what Kelly and I know about grief, that someone who maybe is brand new to the process, is that early grief is different than later grief. And that doesn't mean that you have to stay in the house, but it also doesn't mean that you have to sell it tomorrow, that there's some other workarounds where you're not financially compromised. So, you know, trauma just really narrows our thinking. And so what feels unbearable today may feel more manageable in 6 months from now. Same thing with a job. You know, sometimes staying in the mix helps you just get out of bed, things like that. So slow decisions whenever possible. One practical phrase that we use, I'm grieving right now and need more time before making a decision. This is just a really great blanket statement when you're being asked to do something, you're like, I don't know, I need a little more time to sit with this. That sentence can protect you financially and emotionally.
So important. So important. Also, there are some immediate financial steps that you're going to probably need to take after a death. So we just want to talk through some of those practical things that we've experienced both in our own losses and through the people that we've walked with in death. The first one is get multiple death certificates. That is so important because you're going to need them for so many different uses. And typically, they're not that expensive once you get the original certificate. But you're going to need official copies for banks and insurance companies and Social Security and mortgage lenders and retirement accounts. So get more than you think you need. That's really, really important. I probably still have 10 copies of my husband's death certificate. I needed the 10. The original 10 that I ordered.
And actually, I think that it's so important that we're talking about the death certificates and having so many copies. If you're here, that we're only on the first bullet point, friends, there's more. If you're already like, I'm out, I cannot do that, this is the best possible time to ask for help. Mm-hmm. You know, so often we have people in our sphere who want to help. You know, it's not all casseroles. Sometimes you actually need tangible, logistical help. And yep. This is where those type A friends who Amen. Are so organized Amen. And they want a job, call them in. Like this is yep. this is the stuff that you can have people help you with because, you know, while they may need a signature here and there, these are the people who can be on the phone. Unfortunately, sometimes it takes so long, or do it online, or go pick up the things, or at least fill out the majority of the paperwork for you. Like that, ask.
Amen.
Ask for what you need.
Amen. And as you're asking for help, you're going to need to gather a lot of information, unfortunately. And again, our brains are not functioning well when we're grieving. So ask for help and look for specific things. You're going to want to look for insurance policies and bank accounts and recurring bills. And just if there are piles of paper that maybe haven't been gone through for a long time, that's the first place to start. And if you have a friend who's an organizer and who loves to solve a puzzle or a problem, those are the people to look into. When my brother passed away unexpectedly, we went to his house and we literally gathered every shred of paper that we could find because we weren't involved. And my sister and I were not involved in the day-to-day running of his life. We didn't even know what we were looking for. But piece by piece, envelope by envelope, we put the pieces of the puzzle together. And it resulted in a different financial path than we would have thought that he had planned for. It's worth it. It's honoring to your loved one. Even if they weren't the most organized person in the world, it's okay. The answers are there. Also, if you have a young person in your life who's computer savvy, they can get online and start figuring some mm-hmm. of this stuff out for you. So again, just like Meg said, ask for help. Also, realizing that a lot of debt belongs to the estate and not surviving family members. So don't live in fear. You may just be called in to be a paperwork facilitator. It's very unlikely that a debt is going to transfer to you. So don't be afraid to dig. Mm-hmm. Next practical and tangible thing is to start contacting insurance companies and employers. Because again, depending on your relationship with the loved one, you may not know what kind of life insurance. We didn't know what my brother had. We knew he had some because of the structure of his job. He did what my father did, so we kind of knew how that worked. So we had some clues to look for, but he had made other investments that we didn't have any idea about. So we just started making a checklist, looking for any insurance policies, understanding his employment benefits, looking for the car insurance and how, the mortgage. Did he have any mortgage protection insurance? And sometimes there are policies in place that step in at the event of a death and cover some financial implications that you may not know you have access to. And also union memberships and credit unions and all the veterans benefits, all these other ancillary things. People accumulate a lot of financial tentacles in their life. And it is really important to make sure that you thoroughly search each one, both for your benefit, to resolve the estate, and to honor them and what their intent was. Maybe planning for someone, there may be a residual benefit that you didn't even know about. I was contacted by an insurance company. My husband had named me on this pension I didn't even know he had. And I was so grateful. I didn't even know to look for it. So don't be surprised also if you get a call saying that you're the beneficiary of something that you didn't even know about.
Yeah. And I would just take a second to encourage you that if you're right at the starting line of this, you're like an executor of an estate and you feel like you're at the bottom of the mountain. And again, we're putting the actual grief aside. Just the logistics is overwhelming. And I understand that it can be all consuming. And there's like no more thankless job than someone who is an executor of an estate that's just sucking so much time and energy and frustration and phone calls. And so I really empathize with that position. I would really also encourage you that if you are trying to put the pieces together and there is no order to things, you know, I think of countless stories from friends who have gone through the grief group where, you know, unfortunately they lost a sibling to drug addiction. And so they were the executor and their loved one had left behind children. And so they were trying to get all these assets together for the children. And they had a lot of anger. They had a lot of frustration that there hadn't been better planning, that they were kind of cleaning up the mess, right, that this person had left behind. And so I just want to encourage you to have grace in the process. You know, I think that knowing that it's going to be hard, knowing that it's going to take time, right? This is not going to be 48 hours of phone calls. It's unfortunately going to take longer than that. But you're really kind of gearing up for that, right? Like as long as you're setting the expectation of, you know what, this is going to be a temporary hard season of some frustrating phone calls and, you know, going through papers, you know, unfortunately we hear the stories of kind of like the hoarding situation and there's boxes of papers. And, you know, as I'm describing things, we're like, there's just no good news. Mm-mm. But to Kelly's point, you know, sometimes there are residual incomes that you didn't know about. Like there are good things that can come from this, but you can't ignore it, right? Yes. Like we don't want to just put it off.
Yes.
Entirely, because sometimes that makes the mess worse, unfortunately.
Yes. And another good thing that can come from being in this situation, which nobody wants to be in, but doing it well to honor your loved one, is it kind of makes you look at your own plans. And is my will up to date? Are my account? What would happen if you know, in looking at a self inventory and making some adjustments? I know when my brother passed away, it made me realize, oh gosh, there's some things that have changed significantly since my last will was made. I need to update them. I need to change some things. I'm not married anymore. You know, my husband would have stepped in if something had happened to me. That process doesn't exist anymore. So I need to make some other plans to make sure that my daughter, who doesn't even live in this country, would not have to fly over here and sort it all out. And so it is a time, although very sobering, to look at our plans as well and make sure that we're caring for our loved ones and leaving things intact.
Yep. You know, the last thing around asking for help, and this is probably a little bit more relevant for children. If you have a parent who is mourning a spouse, I would really encourage you to try to get involved, not even to take over, but, you know, whether you have an older parent or not, you know, reading through really complicated legal documents when you are in grief. I mean, I remember people would just say normal everyday things to me. I couldn't remember what they said. And so when you're trying to really comprehend intense documentation that could have ramifications, it's always great to have someone else put eyes on that, right? Just to make sure that you have an advocate, that you're understanding it fully, knowing that you maybe aren't at your full capacity. The other thing is that if you are meeting with lawyers, if you are having any type of legal meeting, bring somebody with you. Bring a friend, or even like turn on your phone and do a voice memo of the meeting. You know, like we're just looking for protection in all of its forms, whether it's someone there or just making the recording, because unfortunately, scams are real.
Yes.
We've seen, unfortunately, the downside of that, of people making rash decisions or not understanding things, signing things. And then there are, unfortunately, you know, the financial fallout of that. It happens. And so we don't want you to be a vulnerable target. We want you to be equipped with tools to really avoid any type of exploitation in the process. So we don't want you to feel pressured for those immediate decisions. Let's talk about the immediate costs that people have to deal with. The funeral costs, the financial pressures. Funerals are tough. But sometimes there's this like status thing that comes with a funeral.
Cultural norms. Some communities insist on extravagant funerals. I know when we were doing a lot of work in South Africa, we still are, but there was a lot of pressure to spend outrageous money on funerals that we culturally could not understand because these families had nothing. But that was the cultural norm, and they were willing to go into debt to live up to the cultural norm. So every community, every people group, there's all kinds of different ways that people look at this.
Yeah, and kind of putting it simply, you know, families feel obligated to spend sometimes beyond their means because of guilt or love or social expectations. You know, we have to have this big party so that everybody knows how much we loved them. But honoring someone's life does not require financial destruction. And that's key, because this is a one-time event, and then the fallout again can be significant. A meaningful memorial is not measured by the cost of the casket or the size of the flowers, the price of the reception. And I will say that that's kind of a controversial take. You may feel differently. There may be people in your family who feel differently. You know, oftentimes, again, we talk about people grieving differently within family units. We see this be a huge source of contention. You know, you yes. have one person who wants kind of a small thing, someone else. We can't do that. This is what they deserve. They need, you know, kind of the bells and whistles and the best casket that's $30,000. And
oh, goodness, there's nothing worse than being at odds on the way a person should be honored. There's nothing more beautiful than being in agreement with your siblings or your spouse, whoever it is that you're in partnership to honor your loved one with. There is nothing more beautiful. And there's nothing more beautiful than putting your wishes in writing so that no one has to guess, so that what you would like to see happen is honored. Personally, I don't want any expense at all, but I used my own measure after my husband died, and that was in very, 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 very disagreement with his family, with his brothers. But I had to stick to my guns. I wasn't in a position to spend the kind of money that was expected. I have a child in high school who's getting ready to go to college, and I have limited resources. So my choice was my choice, and it did not go well. I can say that, but I would do it again. Because I'm the person who experienced the primary loss. It was my spouse, our household, and I had to make the best financial decision for the rest of our family.
Yeah, you know, there's wisdom in simplicity, and love is not proven by debt. But unfortunately, you know, some families go into years of financial hardship just trying to create a perfect service. And much like a wedding, right?
It's very much like
it's one day.
Yep.
You know,
and it's not an indication of a life well lived. It's not, it's just, there's no equation that makes that all worthwhile. Some of the most beautiful celebrations of life I've ever seen here at Crossroads have been the simplest, where people spoke and there wasn't a lot of decoration. It was just focused on the relationship that they had with the person. I don't even remember any of the decor, but I can remember people's sons getting up and talking about them. I can, you know, the heartfelt, the words and the memories are what people remember.
Yeah. And, you know, we have a lot of people come through the grief group who have kind of new pain as a result of however the memorial turned out, whether they think it was too much, whether they think it wasn't enough. And we really see kind of the wounds of that day. And so if the memorial's already happened, and whether you were happy with it or not, you know, I don't want you to feel alone in that. If you harbor a certain sense of resentment of that's not what the person who died, that's not what they would have wanted, or, you know, it was too much money, whatever. If it's already done, we can't do anything about it, right? But Jesus consistently focused on the heart, not appearances. And if you kind of look back on the memorial with resentment, I would encourage you to do something on your own. Again, I'm not saying have a different memorial, mm-hmm. but to work through some of that pain, privately go to the cemetery mm-hmm. or go to a park. You know, some of the really simple things in terms of like writing your message on a balloon, you know, attaching it to a balloon and letting it go. Like really kind of simple things that if you don't like what happened, do something for you. Do something that honors them.
There's no statute of limitations. We can honor people as long as we're alive. And that can be done in a million different ways. That's really great wisdom. Do what matters to you based on your relationship with the person.
Yep. So if you're planning services now, again, just to kind of put a bow on this, itemized pricing. Friends, get it. Get the list.
Don't be surprised.
You know, a lot of times people walk in a little bit with like, you know, you're in the grief fog. You're like, okay, I'll take that one, that one, that one. No. We need an itemized list. And again, that's not something that you have to go through. This is where you ask for help. You have other people looking at these lists because that is where exploitation, unfortunately, mm-hmm. happens. So bring someone with you, whether a family member, someone else, or again, a voice memo on your phone that you can send to a friend somewhere else. Avoid rushed emotional spending. I know that's really challenging. We're hurting. We want to just stop the pain. We want to show how much we love. But we really, really encourage you to just bring some awareness around that spending because we don't want you to have to pay for it emotionally and financially on the back end. And then lastly, give yourself permission to simplify. A healthy future for the surviving family, that's what matters. We can honor our loved one and not go into massive amounts of debt.
Right. And then we have the situation, I don't even know how to start. I wasn't the one managing the finances. So what do I do? Super, super common. Many, many times the financial burden lies with one spouse, one or the other. It's very rare that both of them are doing the money. And they've handled everything, the bills, the investment, the taxes, insurance, all the passwords, business operations. If they owned a business, oh my goodness, that can get really complicated. And so if that is you, if you are now the person who was not handling the finances, just make it as simple as possible and do one step at a time. It is not possible for you to understand the complexity of all that has been going on. And you have to give yourself some grace, especially if that was the arrangement that you had with the person. Like, okay, I'm going to take care of friends of mine. She does the day to day. He does the big picture. So the big picture is consists of the money. It is not her responsibility to handle the money. And if that's the arrangement that you had with your spouse, that's perfectly valid. Many people do that. It doesn't mean that you weren't a responsible person and you're not a responsible person, not in any way, shape, or form. It just means that you are going to go through a learning curve. And so the easiest thing is to take one step at a time. Also, lots of internet resources, lots of YouTube videos. There's stuff online, checklists. But again, it starts with all the paperwork. And also, if you're in a situation where maybe you're handling an estate for someone who did manage all the money, but your spouse is still alive, this might be a time, again, to look at your own situation and realize, I don't even know the password to our bank account. Getting it all in writing and putting it somewhere safe is probably a really good thing to start doing right now for yourself. But if you're the one who's stepping in as an executor or handling for a sibling, just one step at a time. You're not failing. You're adapting to a situation that you didn't even see coming, or that you're just having to absorb. And learning during grief is hard because our brain isn't in the same situation that it is in typically. It's okay. Go slowly.
Mm-hmm. And don't be ashamed, right? Don't be ashamed if you don't understand financial systems immediately, right? Like they're, I think that especially with our widows who come through, you know, I'm 75, I can't learn this stuff now. And one, that's where community is really helpful, but also like grace in the process. Mm-hmm. And, you know, like praying for God to bring these people around you to help make these decisions, right? Like to understand what you need to understand, to find the passwords, to contact the right people. You know, when we look at the order of operations, again, if you're at ground zero, mm-hmm. what's the priority to start with? Well, we need access to the bank accounts. If you don't have any of that information, start by going to your bank. I know I have accounts here, couldn't tell you what they are.
And they see it all the time and they're kind and they will help you. People,
yes.
This situation happens all the time. And so just knowing I am not the first person that's ever had to do this, when I go to the bank, someone there is going to say, I get it. Okay, sit down, let us help you. They have a process for it. And let them do what they do best.
Yeah, and something like monthly bills, I would say, is again, pretty high on the priority. Now, whereas before everything came via mail, you may not be getting mail, right? And so if they're paying these things online, if you have access to an email account, that would be really helpful. But again, even if you don't have that information, I would start off with someone who's trusted and, okay, what are all the things that my house needs to run? Like, you have your phone, you yep. have your water, you have your power. Like it really is that simple of like looking around your house and what's paid for, what's not, that would most likely be a monthly expense. Yep. Again, the important passwords, whether it's emails, you know, the bank can help you get set up on an online account or stocks, things like that. I'm trying to think what other accounts I would be missing. I mean, a lot of your monthly bills would have an account that you mm-hmm. could set up. And again, they see this all the time. So transferring yep. information, this is where those death certificates
come into play.
You need a lot of those. Yep. Yeah. And then employer contacts. You know, if you're the person who you lost, if they're a business owner, chances are they have a number two or yeah. an assistant or something that you can connect with. And if they don't, that's okay. Right. Like we start by kind of making a list. I'm a huge fan of lists. In terms of like, we don't need to go A to Z. We just need to get one thing done, right? Like, what's the next step that we need? So again, we don't want you to be ashamed of the process because you're not alone. This yep. happens to so many people. They're like, I have no idea. I think I have an account here,
yes.
you know? Many grieving spouses or family members feel embarrassed by asking these basic questions. If you have people who are putting you down for not understanding, there's other people out there.
Yes.
Those aren't our people
nope.
for this situation.
Nope. We need the helpful people.
That's right.
Or people that have been through it before. Like I didn't have any idea after my father died how to sell real estate in Florida. But guess what? I figured it out. And we sold a piece of property that has provided for my mother for years. What did I do the very best job like a professional real estate broker? Absolutely not. But we got it done. You just need to get it done. No one's going to grade you.
Yep.
It's just a check next to a box that is handled. That's all you're shooting for. You can think about the big picture later, because we know that because of our faith, we have hope that God is a provider while we're in this dark situation, while we're in this confusing swirl of paperwork and passwords and where is that account, that, you know, we know that God will provide for us. And mostly his presence is what is most important. Our key verse in the entire grief ministry is Psalm 34, verse 18, that says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. And that means that he is not a distant God up in heaven somewhere observing us from afar going, hey, I hope that works out for you. It means that his spirit is fused with ours. He is indwelling within us and with us. You know, we're not promised a life free of tragedy or free of troubles, but we are promised that he will be with us. And so when we have the God of the universe on our side, he will pull us through these situations, and it really does feel like being pulled through. Things will happen for you as you trust in God and pray, Lord, I don't have any idea. Would you show me? Would you send me someone? And he does provide. He provides through community. He provides through unexpected things that can happen. he through practical wisdom that maybe you had the skill a long time ago, but you haven't used it in a while. He's going to bring that wisdom back to you through other people's generosity. Some people are going to hear about your circumstance and they're going to do something wonderful. It happens all the time. And through the endurance to just get through this one step at a time, one check off the list at a time. And help might look differently than we thought. Like, after my husband died, a friend of mine went to his men's group and just told him what happened, and they put $1,000 on the table. And he gave it to, I was just stunned. It was so kind. Mm. And I looked at him and he said, God told me to do that. And I was like, oh my goodness, thank you, God. That's what I needed. I needed cash at that time. Things were so tangled up in my husband's business and there was no cash flow and I needed cash and God knew that. And he knows what you need. He will deliver for you. And the posture of our heart, sometimes we need to get real humble. And we need to ask for help. And that's hard, especially if you're a high capacity person in many other regards. But in this area, you might not feel as strong. We just need to go low and be humble and say, I need help, and receive it. Because there are people with gifts around you. Again, all those offers of help that you've heard, take advantage of them. Say yes to them. Sometimes we don't even know that people have these mad skills or they've done this before until we allow them to come into our life. And also this season may require you to be really, really flexible and to change your budget for a little while. There may be a cash flow period that's very lean for a while until you get some of these assets redistributed. That's okay. It's going to work out. You can see the numbers, but do anticipate, I might need to be flexible a little bit. I might need to shift my lifestyle a little bit. And that's okay, because receiving this help and being flexible isn't weakness at all. It's the ability to invite community in. And Ecclesiastes scripture tells us that two are better than one. If either one falls, one can help the other one up. And that's why God gives us community and people around us, because we cannot do this alone.
If you're overwhelmed financially after loss, here's what I want you to remember from all of this, right? You do not have to solve your entire future this week, right? What we want to focus on, what are today's responsibilities, right? Do we need to get through the funeral? Do we need to get through legal stuff? You know, what does today have on the docket? The next right step, right? That's all we want. We want wise support and counsel and sustainable decisions. That's key. Financial recovery after tragedy is often slow, but the emotional recovery is too. So that slow healing, it's still healing. There may come a day when the panic eases, the paperwork is finally finished. I promise there is an end to it. The fear softens and stability returns. Right now, you don't have stability. Right now, we are in the throes of grief. But joy, it slowly reappears with time and just going through the process. You know, it's not avoiding the process. It's going through it. Right now, survival, it's enough, right? It's enough. Take care of what we have on the docket for today.
So that was a lot. It was a lot. That was a lot of kind of cold, hard facts of situations that we have to deal with while we're trying to grieve when finances are impacted. So I just want to close us in prayer. Lord, we just thank you for who you are. You are the provider. God, you give us provision in circumstances when we can't see the next step. And Lord, we just ask that you would be near to every person who's listening who might feel crushed under the weight of the responsibility that maybe has come out of nowhere and that they may be experiencing fear. So would you bring clarity where there's confusion? Would you bring peace where there might be panic? Would you bring provision where there is a sense of lack? Would you give wisdom for decisions? Would you protect our friends' vulnerable hearts from exploitation and from despair? And Lord, would you surround these grieving families with trustworthy people who love them and can help them carry these burdens? And would you remind every listener, Lord, that even in devastating loss, they are never abandoned by you? We trust you, we love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Friends, thank you so much for joining us for another episode of the Surviving Grief podcast. If you found this episode encouraging, share it. Share it with someone who may need the support. Share it with someone in your circle who's helping you kind of navigate the financial waters. And as always, we'd love to hear from you. You can reach out to us with an email.
podcasts@crossroads.net.
And of course, on our website, crossroads.net, you can go to the grief page, find a grief support, a healing group in person or virtually. We'd love to stay connected. Thanks, friends.
Surviving Grief is a production of Crossroads Church, Cincinnati, Ohio. If you'd like to connect or share your own story, reach out to us at podcasts@crossroads.net. That's podcasts with an S at crossroads.net. We'll see you next time.